Let's turn in our Bibles once again to the Psalms, and this time to Psalm 51 once again. Reminding that the setting here is, as the subheading indicates, when David, the prophet, was visited by David, the king, was visited by Nathan the prophet after he'd gone into Bathsheba. And after he had Uriah the Hittite slain and brought this terrible consequences of his sin upon his house. And so this is one of the several outstanding psalms of penitence and repentance. And it is in the Psalter given by inspiration for our being inspired and moved to true repentance and even to sing in our sadness of the glories of God's washing and of his grace. So let us consider and consider prayerfully as we read this psalm, this prayer of penitence. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, and you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. We read the Word of God, Psalm 51. May God bless us. We've read this holy Word of His. And we would hear now this holy Word of His preached to us from heaven itself through your servant. At verses 2 and 3, we want to focus on these. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Thus far. As I reminded you in the introductory comments, this is David's prayer of repentance and for mercy. And we considered last time the first petition of David that God would show mercy. Reminded ourselves that this ought to characterize all of our prayer life, even if it's not with regard to sin directly. We need God's mercy in every single thing we're praying about, every single moment of life. And this mercy we know because God has covenanted with us. He's come to us and said, I'm yours and you're mine. And there's a relationship of friendship and fellowship, and on his behalf, he's always the God of mercy. He's always ready to show mercy, and he would show this mercy in response to our praying for it. So there's many different things for which David is praying here, And it's all in an outstanding passage in Psalm 51 for our learning and for our praying. And so I would advise you, receive not this word except personally. You need to receive this as your word, that is, the word that you would utter to God, the prayers you would make, and as the sins you would confess. And you're here not to stand aloof from David, to say, well, I'm not that bad. I wouldn't take another man's wife and kill the husband and so on. You're here to say, I'm just like David. I remember when I was first converted, this was a great and comforting thing to know that there's a man in there, a sinner in the Bible, and there's many just like me. And if they were forgiven and they cried out in joy, I could also know forgiveness and cry out in joy. And so this to spur us all to pray and to be devoted to God. But now in particular, we want to consider the particular words of verses 2 and 3, which show us more of the mercies of God and of the answers and of the prayers of God's people. It shows us, it speaks to us about the need of washing and the need of cleansing from sin. Now, I'd remind you that there are different places further on in the psalm that speaks of the same idea. Of these we'll only briefly treat when we get to that in our exposition of the psalm. Verse 7, for example, is a similar petition. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10 is like it too. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So this idea of cleansing and washing is paramount in the psalm here, and ought to be something that we take very seriously as well. Here is something that is the wonderful gospel of our washing from iniquity. That's the theme of my sermon. I want to consider the reality of that. Secondly, the reason for the petition, where David says, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me, for here's the reason, I acknowledge or I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. What does that mean? And then we want to consider the possibility of this cleansing, of this dirty sinner David, and of these dirty sinners, all of us. So the washing. The washing is the wonderful washing of salvation. That's another way that the Bible describes that we're saved. Sometimes children, sometimes all of us, the Bible speaks, we know of salvation as forgiveness, speaks of it making us holy, declaring us right, justification, sanctification, glorification, all these ways that the Bible has of saying we are God's people, His saved people. Washing is a way also that's very common. And there's typical things going on here. As we know, as believers who understand the unity of the Old and the Old Testament and the laws and the Old Covenant in particular were types or shadows or pictures of the reality to come. They weren't the reality. Christ is the reality. His blood is the reality of the ground of our atonement. But these were real by promise, and they were pictures, and they would lead the people to Christ. And so washing was one of these things. And there's two words that are used in our text for this washing. There's a word in general that means cleanse me, and by water, and is most often in all the many places it's used to refer to the washing of clothes by water. In those days, they didn't have washing machines. They themselves were active in the vigorous scrubbing of clothes, especially clothes that were tainted with ceremonial uncleanness. So they'd take water, and then they'd tread on the water. They'd walk on the garment. This is how they would clean the garments, and with the water, and that would purify them of uncleanness and dirt. Another word means to be cleansed as well, but it's a word that also has to do with cleansing by fire or cleansing by blood. It would be this word that was described, would describe cleansing that way, and not necessarily of garments. It would refer to being cleansed or utensils in the temple being cleansed. Well, David uses both of those words when he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The idea is that he wants to be as clean as possible. He is this one who knows the dirt of his sin, and he knows that the only way to heaven is to be clean. Who shall ascend into the holy place? The psalmist says, only he who has clean hands and a clean heart, and so on. David wants to be cleansed thoroughly, and he wants to be washed thoroughly. So whether it's by water or by blood or by this washing, whatever, however it occurs, he says, let me be clean. I just want to be clean. Wash away the guilt, wash away the stain, wash away the shame. I want to be clean. And he's praying this, and he's praying that not only his garments would be clean, but that he would be clean. Note here, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Not just his clothes. It's not just the clothes, say, of a leper that would be ceremonially unclean by someone's touching them, but it's David himself. He's knowing here the heart of the problem, and that is himself. And so Leviticus chapter 13, which speaks of this washing and the word, the general word for washing of clothes that were defiled by touching of a leper, that would apply to David. And he knew that the Levitical laws applied would apply to him because he's like that leper. There's a picture again. Leprosy is of the defilement of sin. It's more than skin deep. It's the sin of the heart. And so he wants to be cleansed totally. And he says, whatever it takes, washing, blood, fire even, Lord, cleanse me. This is his prayer. And note, it's striking. When he prays here, and he's prayed, have mercy upon you, me, and then blot out my transgressions. And now when he prays for washing, David is not praying, Lord, deliver me from the consequences of my sin that will affect my house. Nathan has announced that there's going to be a chastisement upon David's house. There'll be unrest in his house in the generations, and we see that. There's going to be a public defilement of his wives, even though he's taken one wife to himself illicitly, privately. He will be put to public shame. Well, David is concerned about that, to be sure. But first thing, I need to be clean. Think of that. I need to be clean. I need to come clean. I need to become clean. I need to have this pronouncement that this one is right with me again. I can dwell with him again. That's what God's pronouncement would be. I need that there be this complete exoneration of guilt. I need that I can go up to God again. That's my need. And when I'm dirty, that can't happen. There has to be this cleansing. It's not just my garment that I rolled around in the mud with or worked in the yard with. It's all dirty. It's me. That's the problem. Cleanse me. Wash me. And basically what he's referring to here, because he's a saint, and because this saint's words are recorded in the Bible, is the washing away of sins in Jesus. We realize that? That's why we're here as dirty sinners, to worship God who said, I love you and I'm going to cleanse you of all your iniquities in my Son. There's going to be the fire of my own wrath upon him. There's going to be that from his side flows water and blood to cleanse you. And he is going to give his life on Calvary because I love you. And I want you to come to me and be brought to me as my clean people, as my justified ones, my holy ones, in whom there is no iniquity. I behold my Son in you and his righteousness. That's the way of reconciliation, through the washing of the blood of Jesus. 1 John reminds us of this. 1 John 1, in verse 7, you know, this beautiful verse, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, just like David's doing, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from all our dirt, from our murders, from our adulteries, from our pornographic excursions in the night, from our thoughts of evil, from our backbitings, from our sins of commission, what we do, and sins of omission, from the words and deeds and desires of the heart that are all wicked and dirty. God says, I cleanse you through the blood of Jesus. You know how wonderful that is and how powerful that says the blood of Jesus is? We know that when we do the wash, and it used to be when people were more frugal, I think, than we are, that you'd reuse the wash water. It sounds disgusting maybe to some of us, but you reuse the wash water that had already been used to clean that load of clothes, dirty clothes, and now we're going to use it again to save water. Well, imagine if we would try to clean our sins once and how dirty the water would become. How dirty that would become. It would be full of sin and all of the terrible diseases and whatever of sin. We'd want to throw out the water as well as the sin because it's all contaminated. But Jesus' blood, the one sacrifice of the cross, is enough to cleanse us all of all our sins, all the time. Imagine that. The one bloodbath, as it were. The one death. The one powerful atonement of God giving his Son to be in the place of sinners. That's enough. By one sacrifice, we're cleansed. Amazing. And then in the regeneration, Titus 3, we're told that we're washed in that regeneration so that all that Jesus earned on the cross over there and then, 2,000 years ago, now comes to us. Redemption accomplished is redemption applied through the washing of regeneration. And in the confession of sins now, there's a fresh application, as it were, of that water, that blood, that fiery trial that Jesus endured for us, so that every single day as we walk through life and our feet get dirty and our hearts are unclean, there's this another portion of the blood that's put upon us. As it were, we speak as men in trying to understand the application of the blood of the Lamb to us. Well, David's speaking of this. And he's thinking of this. And you say, well, how can that be? How can it be? David is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. How can that be? He knows the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifices there. And he also knows they cannot atone for sins. He's knowing something of that, that this repetition of things earthly and of bulls and goats and sheep and so on is not enough. He even says in the Psalm 51 that sacrifices and offerings God does not desire. Now, of course, he's not speaking of the fact that God's law is not important, but there's something here. He's speaking of the reality of something more has to be done. Something more than the washing of the leper's clothes. Something more thorough than the washing of a bath. Something more than a bull or a goat, a dead one even. And God himself must provide it. So David says, Lord, give me that assurance. Give me that promise. Give me to know it. And wonderfully, it's so wonderful. David, he prays, and he doesn't pray. He's a dead man in his sins. He's silent for about a year, held in his sin. Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, thou art the man. Speaks a little parable. David implicates himself when he says, how abominable of this man to take away this poor man's sheep and so on. Nathan says, thou art the man. You know what he says there with that word, the man? He's saying, you are the dirty man. You've done the dirty deed. You've defiled yourself. You've defiled your family. You've defiled the name of God. You dirty old man. You dirty young man or woman or child or minister or elder or deacon. It's all in that word, the man. It's a word of God, though. It's a word. It's a word working, not wrath and fire and indignation, so that David, by this word, is going to be condemned. Oh, yes, he's condemned in himself. Yes, indeed. The reality of sin is dealt with, and also in the consciousness of David, it's dealt with. But that word also comes with grace and mercy from heaven. So David melts away as we, when we come into the sanctuary, into the presence of God in the name of Jesus as his congregation. And David sees the significance of his sin for the first time, a sin against God. Sin that defiles, sin that brings on the guilt and makes him worthy of death. The sin, or the word of Nathan, is in fact a gospel word. Not in itself, but connected with everything that Nathan is about. And so David melts away in repentance and shame and guilt, and right away Nathan says, now you're forgiven. The sin is no more. I'm not going to visit this iniquity upon your head so that you perish in hell everlastingly. There's going to be consequences, but you're forgiven. So you see, David is knowing something here of the word of Christ. The word that washes the sinner. The word that commands our attention to the word so that we melt away and that we repent and we fly to Jesus. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said in John. When he offered up Isaac and the lamb, or the ram was provided in his place, so many ways in Abraham building those altars all around the promised land. He rejoiced to see Jesus' day. David is too. David rejoiced to see that there's someone who is going to take the bath for him, as it were. Take on our dirt, our guilt, our shame. He's going to take it all away, and there is no more, because he would be honored in the sacrifice and in the cleansing of his people, even though they fall into the dirtiest pigsties of their own iniquity. That's you, beloved. Never forget that. Never, never forget that. You're here as a sinner, but as a sinner who is cleansed. And you have that message to give to the whole world of this cleansing in Jesus, to call God's people from that world and out of their styes and their dirty ways to the ways of God and of righteousness. David gives a reason why he knows this iniquity, he knows this washing, he prays for this washing, and he is giving a reason also why he's confident that he's going to be heard. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge," or "I know, and therefore confess my transgressions. My sin is always before me." So he's given a reason here for his praying and for God to answer even. Actually, we have to be clear here. David is not saying, "Cleanse me because I'm doing something meritorious in my confessing. I'm owning up to it. Therefore, you should forgive me," as if there's some worth intrinsically in his confession. No, that's not the idea. But the idea is that David is saying, praying for washing and cleansing because he knows he needs it. He's not praying here that God would cleanse him, and he doesn't know he needs it. But he's saying, "I know, I acknowledge my transgressions. I need cleansing. Wash me thoroughly because I know how bad it is. And I know that you're holy and that I'm not, and there's nothing around that's strong enough to take away this dirt. There's no acid that's going to take away this dirt. There's no lie." That acid that was used and often is for cleaning the dirtiest of stains. Nothing. God, you have to do it. That's the idea. He's intent on praying for cleansing, and he's confident it's going to come because he knows God is the sin washer and the sinner washer. And so he comes with that knowledge. Now, this is amazing, his knowledge of sin. He's acknowledging it, and he speaks of it in two different words, iniquity, general word, and transgressions having to do with a falling away of the mark of God. And sin, that last word, is similar to the one that he had spoken of in verse 1, "Blot out my transgressions." There's all these words for sin here, and the Bible has many of them because sin is manifold. There's sin as transgressions against the law, missing the mark of God, a twisting and distortion of reality. We call that perversity. A pervert is someone who's twisted. Well, we're all perverts, beloved. We're all twisted and demented in our minds, in our wills, and in our actions, and so on. And so all of these ways that sin defiles us are described in the Bible. This is the book of reality. No reality show, the reality of the Word, the truth. David knows it. He knows sin at its core. He knows, therefore, that he's the problem. Later on, he'll speak of his being conceived in iniquity. That's the sinful nature. This is coming up here in his praying for washing. He knows pride. He knows the heart of sin, and it's his heart. "I rebel against God." Excuse me. "I am the one who is responsible for my actions, my deeds, my laziness, my slothfulness, my thinking that life is all about myself and serving me. I am the one." That's a sinner who's coming to the reality of his responsibility for sin. This is a sinner who truly knows the sovereignty of God in grace and also the responsibility of man. It's sometimes said among us Calvinists and Reformed that we cannot put together the two, sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. And so the Arminians and so on, who don't want anything of the complete sovereignty of God, they err, they say, on the side of the free will of man, and that's better than having both sovereignty of God and responsibility of man, because they say it just doesn't fit. Well, beloved, The Bible is not here to fit in to our little minds. The Bible teaches both God saves sinners and sinners are those who are responsible for their sins. This is the message, the unadulterated message that we have for sinners here, sinners in the park, sinners in Comstock Park, sinners everywhere. God is God, and you are not, and you're responsible for your transgressions against Him. David knows that well. Do we? His is a heartfelt knowledge, a great knowledge. Look, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And say, just, my pinky's a little dirty here. There's a little bit of dirt underneath the nail there. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly. Not just my knee or my fingernail. And cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And note, he says, my sin is always before me. It's right in front of me, right there. Right there. And I don't need my glasses to see it even. The spiritual knowledge of sin is, it's right there. I can't get away from it. I wake up in the morning, and there I see it. It's right before me. Oh, it's terrible. But David knows it. And he's saying this, for I know, that's the idea, I know, that's the word in the Hebrew, I know my transgression, my sin is always before me, as something that's evidence of God's own work in his heart, that David is praying sincerely, to God sincerely. I'm not playing around. I'm coming as the way, as the sinner that you say is a sinner, and I'm agreeing with you. I am the man. That's what David's saying. Nathan said it. You say it through Nathan. I agree. Now I see it. I hid it for a long time. I gave excuses. This is what everybody does just about with sin. We give excuses for our sins. We call them peccadilloes. We call them faults. But not sin. That's the S word. I don't want to know. Don't deal with that. LGBTQ. I don't call it sin. Might not be your preference. I don't call it sin. It is sin. We say that now proudly, but as one of the bunch. There's LGBTQ, whatever it is, and M, that's me. Add M to the list. It's just as bad. They're strangely sinful. Well, we're proudly sinful. Whatever it is, it's sin. So we're all in this mess, in this sty, this pigsty, this mud hole. But there's a difference by the grace of God. David knows it. We know it. So many don't. They say, the woman you gave me, she drove me crazy. The man you gave me, he drove me drunk. And I grew up in a bad home, and therefore I do these things, and it's not really me. There's a better part of me. And I don't do this. I'm better than that. And all these ways people say, I'm not so bad, and that's how they think they'll come before God in the judgment day, if there is a judgment day, they say. Well, beloved, David here is not messing around. He's confessing his sin, and this is what this place is all about. I looked up in researching this whole idea of knowing sin. Do you know how rare that is in the Bible? I could only find three other places where the people are said to know their sin. They might know God, they might know problems, but to know sin? For example, Job in his suffering, he found out what sin was all about. Job 13 and verse 23. I'll read that for you. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Now there's a repentant man. He wants to know. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 59 and verse 12 says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us, and our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them." We know them. So there's Job the sufferer and Isaiah the prophet. They know them. One other place in the Bible, as far as I could tell. Correct me if I'm wrong. Do a word search about knowing sin. But here's the one other place. New Testament. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Paul is glad for the law because it taught him his sin. And beloved, this is the uniqueness of this wonderful confession. David's saying, "Lord, wash me because I know it's that bad, and only you can take away the stain. I know how bad it is." The sinfulness of sin. And we would say on the other side of the cross, "I know that every time I sin, I'm denying Jesus. Every time I sin and you sin, we waste our time and we take the low road and not the high road. And we say something and we spill it out and it's filth out of our mouth." And unlove, we say, "I don't know Jesus. I don't know the worth of his sacrifice. All I know is me, myself, and I. And my cause." And we justify ourselves. But David's sin was before him continually, even as he knew Jesus too. Is that the way it is with you? Think of that. This is a psalm for our learning. It is an outstanding psalm of a wretched man saved by grace and the blood of the Lamb. Your psalm? It's possible for you to say this too. And this is my final point. It's possible. And this is amazing because our shame is so deep dyed, isn't it? I mean, and you've heard this all before, haven't you? You've heard it. Same thing, sin and salvation and service. You hear it? And yet, how little acquainted we are with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of sin, and the knowledge of the blood of Jesus. How little acquainted we are with these things. How much more acquainted we are with what we see, what we get, either good or bad. How much more acquainted we are with people here below, stuff we like, stuff we can feel, what our bank account says. But these are the things not only of now, but of eternity. The good, the bad, the ugly, the reality of life. A strange place to be, you know, church. You get to know things that are so rare. You never find it on the internet. Search YouTube. Does that teach this? Well, if they have a gospel message on it, but it comes from heaven. The message of cleansing. And I want to say to you, as I speak to myself, if you've been wallowing in the dirt for a while, if you ever have and it still comes back and you think it's not going to be taken away, you remember this psalmist here. And the confidence he had, because he had confidence in God. And The rest of the psalm shows it too, of cleansing. He knew Jesus. Now you know your sin, but be confident in Jesus. That's the possibility, the blood of Jesus. Confess him, even as you confess your sin, because that's the way to the way. Jesus Christ is the way. Now confess him, enjoy him, and know him, and hold his cross right before you so that it's ever before you continually, before you, right in front of you. And the love of God in that cross, rejoice in that. You are his, beloved. You are sanctified. You are justified. You are his. Soon to go home and to ascend to the holy hill, righteous in Jesus, and to wear what? The garments of his own righteousness. You'll be clothed with them, clean forevermore. Beautiful robes of the righteousness of Christ. Those are what await you. We get to put them on and rejoice in him forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word of God, and we pray that you would enlighten us once again, acquaint us intimately with the truth of these things, that we may look to you, our Savior, that we may find in you a great refuge, great cleansing power of all our dirt. And God, we pray that we also may get the message out to others we may know who are dirty in their sins and who need that cleansing blood. And God, we ask that you would truly give us to pray. Give us to be as David, to come clean quickly from all our iniquities in the way of confession. This is the way you tell us, is the way that you will honor, for it expresses faith.